Beloved congregation, we just read a few moments ago from the Heidelberg Catechism. Precious words, very personal words, words that we could easily have heard Thomas say at the great moment in his life that we considered this morning. I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me. You could almost hear Thomas in all that we considered this morning, saying those words. These are words that summarize the core of spiritual experience. This comfort, this expression, is where all the truths of the Bible ought to lead us. Truths that are aptly summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism and in our other doctrinal standards, as they're called. And as is our agreed-upon practice as Reformed churches, we follow the teachings of the Heidelberg Catechism to guide the preaching of the Word from the pulpit, usually one time per Sunday. And as we begin what we might call a new catechism series or season, you might wonder, why? Why do we have this practice? And is this even a healthy practice? Is this really necessary? After all, we heard this morning that the Word is to be central, and that our faith is to be built upon what God has said and promised, and not on what man says or writes or produces. And so then, why do we preach using the Heidelberg Catechism as a guide? Well, a couple of things. The first is that the preaching the content of the catechism is actually preaching the content of Scripture. What do I mean? Well, in this sense, that much of the catechism is actually lifted directly from the Bible. Think of the Ten Commandments, or the Lord's Days dealing with the Lord's Prayer. Think of the large section our catechism treats, the Apostles' Creed, which is so heavily based on scriptural teaching. Same can be said for sacraments. And so the first thing we need to recognize is that when we use the catechism as a guide for preaching, we are actually crisscrossing all the major important biblical teachings in a year or two of sermons. But second, one of the benefits of using the Heidelberg Catechism as a guide for the content of preaching is that it grounds us in solid biblical doctrine. And a thorough understanding of the great doctrines of the Bible is a safeguard against heresy and error. This is what Paul warns the churches about on different occasions. I'll give you one example. He tells the Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's pointing out those without and within the church who would lead astray through false teachings. But it wasn't just then in the first century. False teachings have been alive and well every century since, also in our time, and so it's just as important for us to think clearly about this threat. False teaching, error, is not something we're immune to, congregation. Always creeping in, always a danger. You only have to look at the shelves and the gigabytes of books and videos and teaching materials that actually contain teachings contrary to God's Word. They're out there. And yet people are drinking them up at times. We have to be discerning. And how can we be discerning if we don't know what to discern against? what truth is, what the Bible says. Very helpful to that end to have doctrinal standards, catechisms, and other creeds. They're actually summaries of Scripture. Consider the following quote from a Scottish Presbyterian minister and theologian. His name was Dr. Hugh Martin. He was a professor at the Free Church of Scotland Seminary in Edinburgh in the 1800s, and this is what he wrote back in his day. It's a paragraph. He says this, "I take the opportunity of affectionately counseling you to see to it that you and your families be intelligently rooted and grounded in the great fundamental truths of our most holy faith." Great fundamental truths. "At all times," he says, "it is good to call to mind the words of the Lord Jesus, how he not only said, 'Read,' but 'Search the Scriptures.'" He goes on, "It is especially so in times like these. Much of the content of Christian literature of the day," in the 1800s already, he says, "even where it is not positively unsound, seems more and more bent on cultivating what is shallow and superficial." Could have been written today. He says these things present us at best with men's own thoughts dipped in a weak solution of religious truth, and abdicating the infinitely grander function of setting forth the glorious treasures of the intellect of God. Martin continues, "I warn you against this great evil. Be not deceived. Buy the truth and sell it not. Be rooted and grounded in it." And then he adds this, and this is relevant to our point. He says, "And to this end, make full proof of the help which our catechisms and confession of faith afford." He's saying our catechisms are like gold mined from the gold mine of Scripture, ready for us to use to defend against error. The catechism's like a gold mine. Years ago, they used to pan for gold in the creeks, and they'd get a little bit of gold, a little bit of flake here, and a little small nugget there, and it was hard work. It was very challenging. And maybe you feel that way sometimes when you're reading certain parts of the Bible. You're having a hard time. What does this mean? How does this add up with this verse over here? And you find yourself struggling. But when you turn to our doctrinal standards, they're like going into a gold mine and finding thick veins of gold in the rock right there, ready to take. Our catechisms, they're like Scripture summarized and presented for us. This is what the Scriptures teach very clearly. And in the case of the catechism, very pastorally. And then it's also true that as we consider doctrine, it's also very practical. Sometimes we have this idea that now we're getting, you know, doctrinal sermons, and so practical ideas have to sort of go to the side, and we're sacrificing something of the practical in order to go into the doctrinal. But that's not true. It's not that doctrine's over here and practical preaching's here on the other side, and you have to sort of pick and choose which one you're going to go with. No. Nothing could be further from the truth. Doctrine is highly practical. Doctrine, truly understood, will practically impact every area of your life. And that's why the apostle, as he writes his letters, he's going through sometimes thick doctrine, and by the end, what's he doing? He's always moving into the practical outworkings of those doctrines in the day-to-day lives of husbands and wives and families and servants and to the world around. Doctrine's very practical. And so again, we come around to the benefits of working through doctrinal instruction as guided by the catechism. Listen again to Hugh Martin. He says this, "We do not need less, but more preaching in accordance with our doctrinal standards. The Scriptures principally teach doctrine and duty. So must the pulpit, and so do our catechisms." And he says this, "Which preacher is more likely to be faithful? he who does his duty under the wonderful and wise guidance which our catechisms afford, or he who roams through the Bible unguided and at random. So, in sum, the catechism is an excellent guide to teaching the whole counsel of God in a balanced way, congregation. And it's my prayer as we begin this season that the Lord would richly bless these weeks and months ahead, and that we may grow thereby. And ultimately, that's the great purpose, isn't it, of the word for God's people. It's that they would grow spiritually, that you would grow, child of God, to internalize biblical truth and grow and so to gather and to glean the comfort from the truths of God's word as they apply to your life. That comfort, it's where the catechism begins, doesn't it? With this overarching theme of comfort, a theme that we will consider tonight for our sermon entitled The Comfort of God. Well, as we think about comfort, well, there are many, many things in our world that give us comfort, aren't there? We think about a warm blanket, it's comfortable. People talk about comfort food. There are other earthly comforts, but they all come and go. Health and strength and prosperity, financial comfort, investments. You might find comfort in family and loved ones around you. These things are blessings. But they're not the greatest comfort. Actually, they'll end up disappointing if that's all you hope in. They're always prone to change. But there is a comfort, an only comfort that once you have can never be taken away from you. That's the comfort of God. True comfort, true security is found only in God through Jesus Christ. In knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, that is life eternal, and that's true comfort. What is your only comfort in life and death? Well, the answer says it, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own but belong. True comfort is not in what belongs to you. You can have many things that belong to you, but in who you belong to. It says, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's true comfort. You have that, and that sets the tone. There's this overarching reality to everything else in your life that no matter what happens to me, or what might happen in the world around me, what others might think of me, or say of me, or do to me, this one thing I can always return to is always true, this immovable security which no one can take away, that I'm not my own but belong to him. To be able to say with Paul, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That sets a stamp on your entire life. It was this truth that Jesus instructed his disciples to cling to in Matthew 10, which we read, about all the things that would befall them. You'll be dragged before councils, persecuted, you'll have to flee, you'll be hated, you'll be killed, but this truth remains. You belong to me. And that comfort will enable you to endure all afflictions and persecution. It will carry you, knowing that here you have no continuing city, but that you seek one to come, one that nothing and no one can take away. Do you know this comfort? Can you say the answer to Lord's Day 1 from your heart? It's a wonderful thing if you can say that. It's a very sad thing if you can't. If you're just kind of skimming through life hoping for the best, let me give you an example. Imagine you're on an airplane and the pilot announces that today we're going to be towed up to 30,000 feet and then we'll glide to our destination. We don't have any engines. We've made the best calculations and we hope we won't hit a storm, because then we don't know what will happen. It's not realistic, but what if that were to be announced? What would you say? You'd probably ask to get off the plane. What kind of comfort is that, to glide and hope for the best? Isn't that what you're doing if you're trying to make it through life on your own and settling on earthly comforts? Trying to navigate the risks involved with life in this world as best you can and hope for the best? You might fly higher and further than some others, but eventually you'll come down and there's no lasting comfort in that. Except when you belong to Jesus Christ, then your life here and in the life to come will be powered not by mere gliding or hoping or leaning on your own estimating, but by the engines of God's grace and providence, which will carry you through life and transport you to glory. Then you can say with Psalm 73, "Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." That's comfort. When you know you belong to him who's in perfect control, who will take care of you, who says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," and you have the security and the stability you need anchored outside of yourself in the one who made you and everything around you. You can't find, or you can't buy that kind of comfort anywhere in this world. This is the comfort that flows from a good-doing God to his undeserving creatures whom he has so loved that he sent his only begotten Son in order that they might be restored in relationship with him and live forever with him. That's unheard of in this world as outside the gospel. It's all centered around the cross. Notice the catechism goes on. It rightly places the cross front and center. The only way by which this comfort can be yours and mine is by the cross of Jesus Christ. How is he described? Who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. It's pretty inclusive, comprehensive language. All my sins. All those sins that you have committed, that have separated between you and your God. All those sins that have given you maybe great discomfort, great concern. All those heinous sins, every one of which cry out, "You be condemned." If you have Jesus Christ, if you have his suffering and death on your behalf, all those sins are fully satisfied by him. Taken away, forgiven. Oh, there's nothing that you more need, dear one, than to have his blood as a covering for your sin. And it's a perfect, complete work. It's not that he saves from most sin. He saves from every sin. Oh, let that sink in tonight. Let that, to take hold of that, let it encourage you. When you think about this, do you find that answer echoing in your heart, "Who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins?" But then it goes on that he's also delivered me from all the power of the devil. Oh, the devil's power is so strong. The power by which he overcame our first parents, he beguiled them, and he holds all their seed in his powerful grip. It was also your position by nature, child of God, in the devil's power. But the Lord Jesus, so great is his power that he binds the strong man and he spoils his goods, namely you. He set you free. He delivered you. And all the devil continues to assault, to show his power. Every day. And sometimes you may feel all that power is not being checked by God because he's so strong. But remember then that the Lord allows also the devil to show his power, to trouble you, to afflict you, to tempt you. That's what he allowed the devil to do with Job, remember? there's Job, and he's going along his life. He's worshiping the Lord. He's praying for his children. He's upright, and here comes all this trouble. And the backstory is God allowed the devil. But the devil was always on God's chain. God limited him. Don't touch his life. God's in perfect control, and he will also deliver you and continue to deliver you from the devil's power. But the comfort spelled out continues to grow. He so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. We read that in verse 30 of Matthew 10. You ever thought of that? All the hairs of your head are numbered. We know this because we've heard this verse before. We know the language, but if you were to go to someone on the street, that's a very odd statistic. There's someone who knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. What in the world? Yeah. And it communicates perfect knowledge and perfect care, fatherly care. How many hairs have fallen from our heads, perhaps even in this service or in this day? The Lord watches them all. Every detail, everything about your life is in perfect control. He who sees to it that not even a sparrow shall fall to the ground without his will care for you in sickness, in stressful situations, in relationship strains, in financial challenges, in the situation in the world around us today. What a comfort that when people don't know what to do or what's going to happen next, people are afraid to remember and to lay hold of this, that God is in control and nothing can happen to me without his will. In fact, everything must serve towards my salvation. My salvation. That's where it's all heading, isn't it? Everything that happens will serve this grand end purpose, my salvation. And that doesn't make it man-centered. That's actually God-centered. For when I am saved, then God is glorified. It all works towards that goal, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then the last part. This last part summarizing the core of spiritual experience that Holy Spirit assures me and witnesses to me. Sent forth as the witness of the Lord Jesus in my soul to assure me of eternal life and make me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. He delivers from the power of the devil, and he gives his Spirit's power to drive your life to live for God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And this can be a struggle, perhaps also for you. This particular point. You hear all of this and it's glorious and you agree, but you say, how do I know that Jesus is really my Savior? That he really has satisfied for all my sins, that he really will deliver me from all the power of the devil, that his Holy Spirit is really working in my life, and that there's times you say I can be encouraged, but then it's gone again. You don't know what to think. Is it real or is it not real? Well, dear one, you may be uncertain. At times, when you look at things from your fallen perspective, but you may be sure with the same level of certainty here in this answer that one look at Christ has beyond question secured these things for you. There is a certainty in Christ's work, and there is an earnestness in his promise. It is sure. That's why he gives his exceeding great and precious promises. That the Spirit will use to strengthen you. That when you're weak and faltering, he says, I will blot out thy iniquities. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be thy God. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's how, by his witness and by the word applied, he does assure you of eternal life and makes you sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And then that Spirit also guides through life. Again, in Matthew 10, we read about how these persecutions will come, how they'll be dragged, and God's people will be brought before tribunals and councils. And the Lord doesn't say, well, that's going to be really hard and you need to prepare. No, he says, take no thought how or what you shall speak, because the Holy Spirit will indwell you and he will give you what to speak. It's another function of the work of the Spirit. He seals comfort home, but he gives words to speak in time of need. He'll support you in trying times. He'll carry you to your comfort. How wonderful. And again, I ask you, congregation, do you know this comfort for yourself? Maybe you say, well, I can't deny that I've tasted it, but oh, it seems so far from my heart sometimes. My experience always seems to change. And then we come up against the difference between objective and subjective truth. Subjectively, the sense of forgiveness, the sense of God's favor, and the comfort of his face, which the Psalms speak about, will not always be the same. It fluctuates. Think of the ocean. If you're standing in the water at the ocean, the 1 hour you may be up to your knees in water, but a few hours later all that water may be gone and there's just a puddle at your feet. You say, has the volume of the ocean changed? Has it drained somewhere? Not at all. And so it is spiritually. Just as the ocean tides cause the water to ebb and flow, and so the sense, the experience of the Lord's ocean of grace fluctuates within the soul. It can change for various reasons. And the one time you may be overwhelmed with David, Lord, my heart doth overflow. And another time you're looking around and you say with David, why hast thou forgotten me? You see, here below we stand in the shallows of spiritual experience, not in the depths. And even the most taught of God's children, they have not entered into the great depths. That won't be till heaven. Then the ocean depths of God's grace and love and comfort will be explored and grown into a never-ending eternity. That's a comfort too, you know. To know that in this life I will never know fully, and my experience remains subjective, and my experience of the Lord's grace will fluctuate. And therefore the question isn't, is my spiritual experience always deep? The question is, have you been brought from the deserts of death to the waters of God's comfort in Jesus Christ? And those waters, as we'll see in the coming Lord's days, cover those three important aspects of misery, deliverance, and gratitude, around which the Catechism is built. But maybe you say, well, I'm not so sure that I've tasted this comfort. But I do have lots of comforts, you know. Lots of comforts in my life that fuel me, keep me going. Dear one, what will you do in the end? All those earthly comforts will flee away. Maybe you've stood by the bedside of a dying loved one who knew the Lord. Maybe a grandma or a grandpa. Someone who was very clear was being upheld by God himself in that trying hour. And you knew they've got it. There is true comfort here. God is with them. Everything they had in this life becomes so small then, doesn't it? Prince Philip married Queen Elizabeth in 1947, just after the war, and he lived to be 99 years old. He lived in riches and fame, and he lived a full life, but 2 days ago was his last day. And now he too, mark it well, has gone to his long home. All the things he had, castles, royal career, cash, gold, diamonds, it means nothing. The same will be for you, dear one. All those comforts of this life won't matter. But this one thing will matter. Do you belong with body and soul, both in life and death, and the Dutch has it, in living and in dying, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Has he with his precious blood fully satisfied for all your sins and delivered you from all the power of the devil? Have you gone to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus as a covering for your soul? Go there tonight. Young people, you have a life ahead of you, but it's so short. The decades are soon gone. Cast yourself on Jesus Christ, the only comfort, even tonight. And you will be so happy. And look again at that sign as you drive out tonight. And this is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's your only comfort. Seek him and live. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we humble ourselves before thy precious gospel. And we pray that each one of us would be moved even this day to flee for the first time or afresh to this comforting Savior, and that we might have through him the comfort of God. Apply thy word and take away every sin, and be with us in this week ahead. And may the devil, through the birds of the air, not take away the seed that has been sown, but that we would take it with us in our hearts through this week. We thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee.